The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 22 in the NIV version. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord for us today.
Like you, I was just listening to Mark as he was reading that and was just struck afresh by this passage, just thinking to myself, man, there is so much here. We're just going to scratch the surface of all that's here. It's just really profound. Well, where are we presently? We have so far covered six of our core values, the core values of our church. If you include this morning's message, we've got three to go, and then that will be the completion of this short sermon series. And for this morning, we're going to be covering core value number six. I'm not going to make any jokes about being out of order. We've done that. I'm just going to go ahead and read this core value right now, and we just encourage you just to be thinking with me, you know, like having just heard this passage read. Let's pair these two things up, and let's see what God has for us this morning. So this is, if you've got your core value devotional guides, you could break those out, open up to core value number six, and follow along as I read it. Here it is. We value, it's Christ reconciles us to one another. Christ reconciles us to one another. We value a servant-hearted community. The gospel creates a new humanity committed to service instead of self. Therefore, we will celebrate our unity in Christ amid our diversity of culture, ethnicity, race, and societal position. The gospel frees us in such a way that we begin to see ourselves no longer through the misleading lens of human pride and self-sufficiency. Rather, we see ourselves is needy people at the foot of the cross, and there the ground is level. Thus, in Christ, we are free to serve one another in love. This self-sacrificing, unifying love is the mark of the believing community and the chief attraction to the unbelieving world. Okay. Now, with that in mind for this morning, I'd really like for us to focus on this word reconcile that's in the title of this core value, to consider the kind of reconciliation that God offers us in Christ and how that reconciliation opens up a completely new way for us to relate to one another. It opens up just a new dynamic in our relational dealings with one another, particularly, as it's highlighted here, among our brothers and sisters in Christ, our relationships to one another. And so allow me to begin with a question, just to get the wheels turning on this. Have you ever experienced reconciliation before in a significant way? Have you ever experienced reconciliation? And just in case you might not know, to reconcile, all that really means is to bring back together, all right? Relationally speaking, it means to restore a relationship that is or has been broken in some way, in some form or fashion. Biblically, as it's being used here in verse 16, it means to establish or to restore harmony between estranged or opposing parties. You know, two groups that are over and against one another to somehow be brought together. And so again, have you ever had an experience like this? Have you ever experienced, being at, I don't know where this phrase came from, at loggerheads? Have you heard this before? Have you ever experienced being at loggerheads with someone, being opposed, being at odds with someone, and then somehow, some way, to your surprise, being restored to that person, to be brought back together and reconciled to one another and to experience some semblance of harmony and unity and friendly feelings towards one another again? Have you ever had this kind of experience? And I would have to assume that many of us have, because one thing is for sure, it's pretty commonplace to find ourselves at odds with people. You know, you don't get too far before this happens. Sooner or later, this tends to come with the territory of being a human being, right? For there's inevitable relational breakdowns that happen. I would be willing to guess that in this room right now, some of us are navigating those very things, navigating relational breakdowns, desiring perhaps restoration, reconciliation between you and a friend, a loved one. And this core value here, if you were following along with me as I read it, you may have picked up on the fact that it's mostly talking to us, the core value is mostly talking to us about the byproducts or of what I'm going to call gospel reconciliation, the byproducts of it, the beauty of this kind of reconciliation that comes to us through Christ, the fruit of it, the results of it. But the thing that I want to ask is, how do we get there? You know, how do we get to that? We will get there in this message. We will consider the beauty, the fruits of gospel reconciliation, but let's take the long way, I would suggest, in getting there to really consider this gospel reconciliation that comes to us. So big picture, right? The forest from the trees, how do we get there? And so here are some mile markers that we can look to along the way on this longer route. This is our outline for those of you who want to write this down. We're going to begin by considering the perpetual problem of hostility. The perpetual problem of hostility. Then we're going to consider God's provision for our hostility. And then the last thing, and we'll get to some of this beauty and this fruit of reconciliation. We'll end with the power of gospel reconciliation. So I'll just go through those one more time. The perpetual problem of hostility, God's provision for our hostility, and then lastly, the power of gospel reconciliation. So to begin with, the perpetual problem of hostility. And you may have noticed this, but this word, hostility, comes up twice in our passage. It comes up once in verse 14 there. It comes up again in 16. It's actually all part of one thought. And here in our passage, It's not being used in reference to two people like I was just talking about, but it's being used rather of two groups of people, particularly the Jews and the Gentiles. And so we're talking about two groups of people who in this time, when this was written, in this time and in this place in the world, these two groups of people were generally opposed to one another. They were not unified. They were not harmonious. They did not see eye to eye. They did not have friendly feelings towards one another, okay? And lo and behold, get this, just giving us a vision at the beginning here. Lo and behold, God called people from each of these differing groups, called different people from each of these differing groups, and he called them to himself, and in doing so, he was also calling them to one another, all right? Which is utterly unique in a whole, for a whole host of reasons. We'll get into some of those reasons this morning, but let me just say this, that he's still doing this. God is still up to this same kind of a thing. He is still up to these same sorts of things in our time and in our place and throughout the world in a whole variety of ways. He's still doing this, which must mean that he delights to do this, that he delights in bringing unlikely people together. He delights in bringing unlikely groups of people together and making them one in his name, uniting them against all odds, bonding them together in the love of Christ. And in one of the reasons he does this, beyond just merely delighting in it, is because it brings him glory. It shows forth the goodness and the greatness of God when he does this. And whenever he does this, it's always surprising. And when it's happening in those beautiful, fruitful, effective sorts of ways, it's always an absolute miracle to behold it when it's happening, okay? And we all know why it's so miraculous. I think we do. And it's because hostility of all kinds is such a deeply entrenched part of the human experience. It's just so embedded in what it means to be a human being, and it always has been. We have come to expect it in this experience of hostility, that reality. It's not just here and there, as you know, it's everywhere. It's everywhere you look. It's around every corner, generally speaking. I don't think I need to do this, but I'll do it anyway. Where do we see it? We see it everywhere. We see it in our homes. It rears its head in our families. It rears its head in our relationships. We see it in our communities. There's all kinds of it, you know, all different brands of opposing groups and ideas, little pockets of hostility just waiting to break out. We see it everywhere. We see it on bumper stickers. We see it in memes, okay? The possibilities are endless. We're endlessly inventive in our hostilities toward one another. And then, of course, it just keeps rippling out from there in these much larger ways, maybe less spontaneous, more expected, taking place among groups of people who are and who have been and seem like they will forever be at loggerheads with one another. They'll always be at odds with one another. Large groups within a nation, whole nations that are dangerously hostile towards other nations, nations on the verge tipping towards war with other nations, nations engaged in war with other nations. We see it everywhere. And just I just need to hit pause here and just please hear me on this. I do not want to trivialize any of these things as if it's just like, you know, these things just happen or something like that. There are reasons why hostilities come about, and they're not all petty and foolish, although I will be careful to say that many of them are. Like many of the hostilities that take place in the world are petty and foolish, but not all of them are. There are often very real matters of justice at stake in any of these inflammatory situations. But at this point in my message, at the most basic level, I'm just trying to highlight the reality. You know what I'm saying? That like it's everywhere. Hostility is such a thing. It's a staple of our existence. It's this bottomless pit that is never satisfied. It shows no signs of going away. And I think that we feel it. Again, it's always been this way. And in most cases, it seems utterly impossible to overcome. In fact, right now in our time, just coming back to us, in our time and in our place, in the history of the world, in the history of humanity, hostility seems to be, especially rampant. especially like impossible. It seems that way. Now, it may or may not be. I don't know. Like, history, it has a way of repeating itself. There's nothing new under the sun. Perception is a funny thing. We're swimming in this fishbowl, right, of the present moment. So it may seem that way. But even if it's not especially rampant, even if it's not like especially impossible, even if it's not especially bad, it's still really bad, right? Can we agree on that? Like, it's really bad. The world is a mess. Have you heard this word that has become a bit of a buzzword in recent years, polycrisis? Has anybody heard this word, polycrisis? In fact, 2025 has been coined by some as polycrisis 2025. Like that, you know, we have reached this climactic polycrisis. And this is in reference to the whole world, by the way, not just a region of the world, the whole entire world. And it's because nearly every sector of human life seems to be in crisis right now. Every sector, all major sectors of life, geopolitically, economically, technologically, environmentally. You could add other words to this list, and they would fall into the category of crisis. And here's the thing. This is when they talk about a polycrisis, what they mean is that all of these things, it's not like a perfect storm or something like that. All of these things are somehow connected to one another. All those things I just listed off, if you think about it, there's overlap. They impact one another. Cause and response, right? And not only that, but they are all in this polycrisis. They're all negatively impacting one another in such a way that there is this general anxious sense that we are on the verge of utter collapse, utter chaos in the world, right? Is that smack of the truth to any of you? I don't know. Maybe I'm blowing this out of proportion. Other people are not. I went looking, you know, I came across this because I was just looking for articles about hostility in the world. And just all of the major publications, just title after title after title, I was just like, man, I need a nap. This is depressing me. But let me ask this, to the point of what we're looking at here. What sort of relational effect do you think that all of this might be having on the general public of the world? Like, what word would you assign to it? If you were going to use a word to describe it, what would you choose? And as I look out, there's a bunch of words that immediately come to my mind. And maybe I'm being a Dougie Downer. I don't know. But, like, I think divisiveness, opposition, posturing, blame shifting, slander, anger, violence comes to mind. And so hostility, you might say, would be a pretty good catch-all word to throw at this if you were going to try to pick one word. And one more time, there are very good reasons for hostility at times. There are very good reasons for anger. In another, Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. In another letter, Paul instructs us, actually, in Romans, in chapter 12. He instructs us to abhor what is evil. In other words, it's right to be angry. Like, we ought to be angry about real injustices that we see going on in the world around us. But to this point of reconciliation, I just want to highlight this, that what we're reading about in Ephesians chapter 2 is that God has taken certain steps. This is what Paul's telling us. God has taken certain intentional actions, measures to bring about a whole new sector of humanity in which hostility is no longer a given. That God has taken measures to bring about a whole new sector of humanity where hostility is no longer a staple of their existence, where it no longer rules the roost, if I could put it that way. What we're reading here is that God has intervened in the affairs of humanity in order to topple hostility and to bring into being a whole new form of humanity through what the New Testament calls a ministry of reconciliation. We're going to get into this more next week. And through this ministry of reconciliation that God has initiated, he is, in a sense, defying the world in its unwavering obsession with hostility. And it's a gift to the world that he does this. It's a miracle. And again, here's what he does. This is what he does. We really need to sit up straight as I say this, because this is sobering. Here's what he does. He intentionally plants this, he creates this new humanity, and then he intentionally plants this new humanity in the very midst of the world. I mean, this is where we get these phrases like, you know, a light on the hill, right? Salt of the earth. He calls this new humanity the body of Christ, the church. A diverse group of people, an unlikely group of people with one thing in common: they have all been reconciled to God. It's the most critical thing. It's the most defining feature of this new humanity. They have all been reconciled to God. They've been brought back to Him. They've been restored to Him. They've been cured of their hostility toward Him. And He's working to cure them of their hostility potentially toward one another. And sometimes it just doesn't look so good, right? Sometimes it just doesn't look so hot out there. In the church, I mean. And this leads us into our next point, God's provision for our hostility. So we're really just trying to ask the question, like how? How does this come about? Like, what is the domino that was tipped? In case I thoroughly freak you out, by the way, with my comments about Polycrisis 2025, you guys are like looking up Polycrisis 2025 right now. You're just like, oh man. Just in case I thoroughly freak you out, please turn to our time of reflection page in our bulletin. I believe it's page 2 there. And at the bottom, you're going to see that I included a selection from Colossians chapter 1. Please follow along as I read what's there. He, this is speaking of Jesus, He is before all things, and in Him, all things hold together, all right? So is everything about to collapse? Is everything about to fall into utter chaos? Maybe, right? But if it does, it'll be because He said so, right? It won't happen apart from Him. Good to know. Maybe not as comforting as you were hoping, but it's true. He's in control. Doesn't mean that we won't face hard things, though, right? Let me keep going. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. He might have all the authority. He might have all of the power. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him, get this, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. How? By making peace through His blood shed on the cross. So, did you catch what we just read there? God is intent on reconciling all things to Himself. He's intent on bringing all things back together again from their broken state in which we know them, right? He is intent on reconciling all things to Himself. And so where does He begin this great work of reconciliation, we might ask? Verse 21 now. Once you, by the way, when it says you, if you would consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, just plug your name in there for me, right? Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Well, what is Paul saying here? What is he talking about? What does he mean? He's telling us that the bottomless pit of the world's hostility that we see out there, the worst of it, the petty, the foolish, the unjust, it was in us, okay? It was operating in us. It wasn't out there somewhere, although it was, but first and foremost, it was in here. It was in us. The bottomless pit of the world's hostility was in us. We were at odds with him, is what it's telling us. This hostility was alienating us from God. We were at loggerheads with our Creator. We were estranged from him. We were hostile towards God. We were his enemies. We were opposed to him. If you belong to Jesus, this is what was once true of you. But now, verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, in, underline this, in free from accusation. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. This reminds me of one of the figureheads of the great European Reformation of the 1600s, Martin Luther, who openly admitted that while serving as a fully devout priest, he openly admitted that he didn't love God, but he actually hated him while serving. Well, his whole life devoted to God, that he didn't love God, but that he hated him. He resented him. He was hostile towards him until he came to understand God's means of reconciliation for him, God's provision for his hostility, right? God's provision for our hostility. Please have a look back at the beginning section of Ephesians chapter 2 with me. You've got this printed in your bulletin, so I'm beginning at verse 8 there. This should sound familiar to us. We looked at this last week. Verse 8. You should think of this in a vertical sense, right? We're thinking about the horizontal. How does this impact us here and now and the ways that we relate to one another? But it begins vertically. This is a vertical explanation of it, of this reconciliation. Verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is what Luther came to understand, this thing that many have come to refer to as grace justification. Grace justification. That in order to bring us back, in order to redeem us and to restore us and to reform us, like reform us, God took the full initiative. He did it all. He did everything that was necessary. He did what we could not do for ourselves. He paid the ultimate price, and because we didn't deserve it, this is a way to think about this. Because we didn't deserve it, and because we didn't lift a finger to achieve it, it places us all on level ground. It places us all before the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And there at the foot of the cross, our humanity is reframed for us so that we look at it and we see it in a new way. This is much of what core value number 6 is trying to get at for us. That our humanity is reframed for us in such a way that all of the differences that exist between us then become overshadowed by all of the similarities that exist between us. Does that make sense? We tend to just see the differences, but at the foot of the cross, those differences have a way of fading away, and the things that are actually most similar about us come into view. Listen to how this is stated in our core value. The gospel frees us in such a way that we begin to see ourselves no longer through the misleading lens of human pride and self-sufficiency. Rather, we see ourselves as needy people sinful people with deep need, as needy people at the foot of the cross, and there the ground is level. In other words, if I can say this differently, before God, our greatest similarity, our greatest equality is our sin, and God is intent on creating a new similarity and equality between us, and he does this by grace. He does it with costly grace. He did it at the cost of his own son. He did it through the Lord Jesus Christ. At the foot of the cross, we're given a new similarity with one another, a new equality. Listen to how Sinclair Ferguson explains a bit of this leveling, this doesn't make sense, this is out of this world, reconciling work that God is actively bringing about within the body of Christ, that he's working towards, that he wants to bring about among us, okay? This is how Sinclair Ferguson explains this. He says, this is in your time of reflection, by the way, if you wanted to read along. The way to open our hearts to others, and he's speaking of those within the body of Christ here, the way to open our hearts to others is by receiving afresh the grace of God and appreciating what it means, seeing our own need of Christ, coming to receive his mercy, sensing how undeserved his love for us is, remembering how he has also opened his heart to those whose hearts are closed against us. Then we will see that the heart which is too narrow to receive a fellow Christian is too narrow to enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ. But the heart that is opened to receive the grace of Christ will learn to welcome all those whom Christ himself has welcomed. In another place, he says this, if Christ is not ashamed to indwell them, I will not be slow to embrace them. I mean, this really, you know, should cause us to slow down, right? It should cause me to slow down when I'm thinking about a certain individual, you know, whoever that might be. And just wanting to critique, wanting to cast judgment, wanting to disassociate. If Christ is not ashamed to indwell them, I will not be slow to embrace them. And here's the thing. Hopefully this is obvious, right? It's Jesus. That's the only way that this is possible, what we're talking about here. It's Jesus. Because in every possible way, Jesus is leading the way. Do you see this? He's laid the foundation in such a way that there is no longer any accusations that can stand against us. And so what has he done there? He has disarmed our hostility toward him by grace. He's disarmed us. Whatever kind of like, oh God, like Luther, like, I hate you. He's just like, I am abolishing every reason that you might give to shake a fist at me. And if you're missing it, and sometimes we are, right? What would he say? What would God tell us? Look at the cross. What does it say in our time of reflection at the very top there? Let me see if I can find it real quick. Kent Hughes. The cross is the ultimate evidence that there is no length the love of God will refuse to go in effecting reconciliation. It's the convincer, right? It's Jesus. He has disarmed our hostility toward him, and then through that, he intends to disarm our hostility toward one another. And through us, he intends to continue this ministry of reconciliation, like the same work that he began in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, go forth and multiply. Just keep, you know, take the potential that's there and just keep reproducing it. Let it keep happening. This is what he's doing with the ministry of reconciliation. We're going to get into this more next week again. But for now, let's just give some consideration to the power of this, of what we're talking about here, the power of gospel reconciliation. This is our last point now. In In my recent messages, I've been passing along several stories from the early church, which I hope have been really encouraging. They encouraged me a lot, but I really haven't said too much about recent church history. Like, did God only work in the early church? Is he doing anything anymore? And this is just a really cool thing. I just wanted to pass along this story. I was talking with my dear friend TJ this week. Some of you will remember him. He came here. He shared his story with us of how God brought him to faith and began to deliver him from a lot of struggle with addiction. You've heard me talk about how his mother and father really, God used them powerfully in my life to bring me to faith in Christ. And he reminded me of a story in his own life that is still happening right now. So in case you don't know TJ, he has worked in the New York State prison system for about a quarter century now. Worked as a prison guard for about 20 of those years. And, you know, I just asked him to tell me just a little bit of what that's like. Like, what is it like to relate to, as a prison guard, what's it like to relate to prisoners? You know, like, how do they, like, get along with one another? And he passed a note along to me. He said, the dynamics between officers and inmates involve constant tension. Both parties are deeply guarded. Both view each other as the enemy. In most cases, in almost every case, they view one another as enemies. The prisoners try to get away with things. We try to stop them. It creates, you know, all kinds of trouble, constant manipulation, fronting on both sides, putting on a front with each other. And so a prison guard would never think to share any personal information with a prisoner. They would not connect personally. It's just constant enmity is what he wrote. And he pointed out that this goes on even after release. So, you know, if you'd think like, oh, maybe if I see you on the outside, different stories, just like, no. Doesn't work like that. You don't do that. There should be no contact between a prison guard and a convicted felon even after release. And he reminded me that at his church, he's gotten involved in an addiction ministry called Hope Recovery. And every Thursday, he goes there. He is part of the worship team. Sometimes he speaks. And many times, the worship team is just him and one other gentleman. And the gentleman that he leads worship with each week is a convicted felon who did 12 years in prison. So every Thursday, he and this guy, they get together. They rehearse some songs. They hold hands and pray together. And they lead God's people in worship. Like, that's amazing. It's amazing that God would do something like that. That he delights to do that. Like, what a witness of the power of gospel reconciliation. That he can take two people that would normally never relate to one another and pull them together to perform this great act of worship and to lead others in it. Trying to think of some other examples of this, I reached out to Randy Ballard. He's a bit of a church historian. I recommend talking to him at some point. He reminded me of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. I'm sure many of you know the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, but in case you don't, this is not that far back in history either. This brings us back to the 1950s. But the two of them, husband and wife, they got married on the mission field. They were missionaries to Ecuador. And this is a brief rendering of this, but most critically, Jim, along with four other men, made a journey to try to reach this particular tribe on the Amazon River in Ecuador to bring them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were killed. They were all speared to death. Now, I'm just trying to like think about this in a normal fashion. Like, I would have to assume that all of the families, including Elizabeth, were utterly horrified, angered at this incredible injustice, and it was. This is true. And yet somehow God works in Elizabeth in such a way that within 2 years, she, I think along with the wife of the pilot that was killed, they went back. They went back to this tribe, and they began to develop a connection with them. And she ended up living there among this tribe that killed her, that speared her husband to death, murdered him. She went back. She lived among them for 2 years and led many of them to faith in Jesus Christ. Like, this is like this unworldly power of reconciliation that God has brought about through Christ. It's amazing. Now, we have to think about this, right? Like, these are great stories. What about us? What about us? Now, I just want to encourage you to read all of the Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you go to chapter 1, I don't have it in front of me, I'm sorry. But if you go to chapter 1, there's a prayer that Paul prays on behalf of the Ephesian church. And in it, he is talking about the power that belongs to them. And he reminds them, he says, this power, this is all before he goes into this conversation about this hostility and God's reconciling power and how he's bringing about this new humanity. But in this prayer, he says, this power is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the same power. And it's in you. You possess it. Now, this probably would cause many of us to say, well, then what in the world's going on? Because, I'm involved in a lot of messy relationships right now with people who know Jesus. So, like, can you got some explaining to do, Pastor Doug. Like, what's up with that? Why? Why? Interesting. Keep reading. You go to Ephesians chapter 4. I do have this in front of me. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. This is what Paul writes. After all that, he's just like, you've got the power of the resurrection in you. God's creating a new humanity. Amazing things are happening. Amazing things will happen. And then you get to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, hostility. Verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. So, it isn't done, right? It's something that we have to lean into with him. We have to. And the argument that Paul is making is, you have to, you got to stay in touch with the reconciling reality. You have to stay in touch with the fact that Jesus, think about this with me. If there's anyone who did not deserve to experience the hostility of others, it was Jesus, right? He was without sin. He's our good God. If anyone did not deserve to experience the hostility of others, and yet Jesus willingly submitted himself to our crooked, perverse hostility, and he died beneath it. Why? That he might reconcile us to himself. And God is saying, never forget that in all of your interactions. First within the church, and we'll get to it next week, and then working that out, letting that spring out from there, okay? And so to myself, to all of you, I will just say, let's not lose sight of this. Let's not lose sight of the love of God shown to us through this ministry of reconciliation brought about through the life and the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. Let me pray. Oh, Father, would you allow Christ Restoration Church to be one tiny fire that is lighting the way for what you have begun? Would we be one pocket of this new humanity, and would we be one that really has the aroma of Christ about us? And so would you be at work in us? You know better than us all the ways that we could destroy that image that Jesus has given us. And so we pray that you would work by your Spirit, that you would do a perpetual work that would cause us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Would you cause us to be a church that is united around Jesus? We pray these things in his name. Amen.